Now let us please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. In this passage that we have read together, the Apostle Paul, he explains about the way he was converted, what he was, and how God met with him and saved him. And the fruit of salvation here in this first epistle to Timothy, he gives his testimony in a short manner, in a concise way. And that's what we want to think about this morning, how God visits a soul, how God saves a soul, and the testimony of that soul. I trust you have heard of Brownlow North. He was of nobility. Brownlow North, he lived a very godless life, both in London where he was born, and then he lived in Cheltenham for some time. He loved betting on horses and riding horses and such things. And then he moved to to Scotland, to Inverness. And there a letter was handed to him just before he preached, because at that time then he was converted. But a man who knew him when he used to live down in England handed him a letter, and he said, "What a hypocrite are you? I know you. I know what you are like. And now you are preaching the gospel?" And so that was just as he was going into the pulpit, someone put this letter into his hand. And then he took this text from verse 15 that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he preached on that. Sinners, of whom I am chief. He told the congregation about the letter and said it was all true, but it was all forgiven. And since the Lord has forgiven such a sinner as himself, there was no sinner in the world too bad for God to forgive. And that is still true. There would be those who feel they are so bad. They have left things for such a long time, or the things that they might have done, or the fact that they've been hardening their hearts against the spiritual things. They've been refusing to listen. They have been pulling in a different direction. Maybe if it's a child in a home, in a family. And they feel all of that. All these thoughts and feelings go through their mind. And then the person wrongly concludes, "Well, if I'm in that situation, how God could forgive me? How could there be salvation for me?" Well, my friends, here the Apostle Paul, he says he was the chief of sinners. He was the worst of sinners. And yet God was merciful towards him. He says, "I obtained mercy," in verse 16, "that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Do you see? He says, so my life becomes a pattern. So they see the testimony of my life. And others who hear it, they might be encouraged. This word pattern, it conveys the thought of a pencil sketch, which an artist draws before he settles down to produce the masterpiece in the gallery of grace of the Savior. As it were, he's drawn something. He's put on an exhibition, a sketch, which reveals Paul as an illustration, as a pattern, as a model, as an example of what God can do with a man when he saves him by his grace. Praise God for that. And so the Apostle Paul says this, that my life is a showpiece, as it were. The Lord has saved me and He has put me on display to show you the chief of sinners is being displayed. The worst of sinners is being displayed. And God is showing you that what God has done for me, He can do for others. So here it is. What an encouragement this is. This is the testimony of salvation. So be encouraged. I don't know what is going on through your mind right now, but be encouraged. Look at the life of the apostle here. And there are three things that I want to set forth before you. First of all, I want you to see God's patience. Second thing that I want you to see is God's work and leading in the apostle Paul. And then finally, of God's mercy, that he says, I obtained mercy. So first of all, let's think about God's patience. God's patience in a person's life, how God is patient with us. There's nobody here who can say, God has been impatient with me. Well, you've been impatient. Who can put their hand up and say, I'm the most patient person in this building? None of us. We are all rushing. We need to get this done and that done, and it needs to have been done yesterday, and we've got so many other things that should have been done. We're rushing and rushing. And for the Apostle Paul says to say in verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ would show what? Would show forth all long-suffering. All long-suffering. That's a wonderful word. Long-suffering. In other words, the Apostle Paul was a wonderful illustration of God's patience and Christ's long-suffering. Now, the Bible speaks very frequently, and it tells us frequently that the Lord is patient and long-suffering. He's so different to us. That's why there is hope. If He was not patient, if God was like us, we would be damned, we would be condemned already and cast away. But what does the Scripture say? This is what Moses sings. Moses sings and says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's what Moses said. He experienced the same thing as Paul experienced. It's the same truth. It's the same God. It's the same gospel. Or the psalmist speaks in this way. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, the psalmist says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Again, he says, this is what you are, O Lord. You're long-suffering. You see, the psalmist had experienced it when everyone else were rushing to destroy him. Yet God was long-suffering towards him, was patient. So we see examples in the Scriptures about God being so patient. Do you remember how God was patient with Israel? We read in Acts 13, and about the time of 40 years suffered He their manners in the wilderness. And so we are told that for 40 years God was patient with them, bore up with these people who were rebellious, and they kept pulling this way and that way, and it took them 40 years through the wilderness that could have been passed over just in a short time. But they zigzagged through that land, and God was patient. Can you be patient? We can't wait for 5 minutes for certain things. Maybe you have already become impatient. But God is ever patient. Do you remember how patient God was with Lot? Lot was having his own way. Lot wanted to go and settle in the plain of Sodom. He put up his tent. He pitched his tent there towards Sodom. We see how long God waits. And how the Lord waited for that thief. The thief, all through his life, the Lord was patient with him. And then at the end even, God was patient with him and gave this thief who was on the cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ time. Imagine if the soldiers came just 20 minutes sooner. He would have gone, but God was patient, gave him further time. A little more time until he fulfilled his purposes. The wheels of God's timing, they turn so slowly. That man whose soul was hovering over eternity and over hell, God was long-suffering towards him. And then he saw something in Jesus Christ. As that Savior was dying upon the cross, he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Why was that? How did he come to see that? Partly because God was patient with him. God gave him time. But the Apostle Paul, he says, "No, none of those things compare with me. I am an illustration about the patience of God, the patience of Jesus Christ. You see, look at all that my circumstance. In spite of me, God has been patient with me." So Paul is saying that in spite of some of the serious things in his life, God gave him time. Think about the fact that one of the things that the Lord kept with and God was patient over was with Paul's outward defiance. With his outward defiance. Can you not see it? This man, wasn't he the one who was outwardly against the Lord Jesus Christ? He was openly hostile to the gospel, hostile to the Christians. Do you remember how the scripture says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, being taught by that great rabbi and hearing about the law of God, and then he heard about this Jesus Christ, this new rabbi who has come, and he's teaching some things that are not true. He's making himself equal with God. People are following him. And then he hears that this rabbi, Jesus Christ, has died upon the cross, and there is a rumor that he has risen from the dead on the third day. We can't have that. Don't you remember that how he was standing there and he said, "I will take your clothes while you stone Stephen." And he stood there and they piled the clothes on him, and then he saw Stephen being stoned to death. Can you not imagine that? And you see him like a wild boar. He makes havoc of the church. The scripture says, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That is, he dragged them. Can you imagine that? He is dragging these men and women. He used his strength, he used his wisdom, he used his mind and everything that he had. Openly, he was against the gospel, thinking he was doing God's service. All along, he was blinded to the fact that he was actually going against God openly. He was a religious man, but he didn't like Christ. He was opposed to Christ and his gospel. He was like a fire-breathing dragon. And he was going now to Damascus, smoke coming out of his nostrils. Going to Damascus, why? To persecute the church of Jesus Christ. He was not seeking the Lord. There's a wrong idea. There's a world that is seeking and then trying to find God. That's not what we can say about the apostle. He couldn't sing some of the hymns that because he wasn't seeking, he wasn't looking. But Christ was looking for him when he was not being sought. This shows Jesus Christ is long-suffering and sovereign at the same time. You see, someone who is not sovereign, they are impatient. The reason you and I are so impatient because we are not in control. If you were in control, you would not be worried. You would not be wondering, well, what is going to happen tomorrow? I need to get this thing done today. And so on. God is not like that at all. He is long-suffering. And so Paul says he was patient with me. And there are people who are hostile to the gospel, hostile to the world, the Lord. And there is that resistance in the heart that shows itself. Maybe it is showing itself in some of our lives. Resistance against the things of God and saying, no, I don't want that. That's what I've been brought up with. That's the thing. No, I will push against that. Maybe you oppose certain things and amongst your family or your God's people, and maybe even in amongst some, you are happy for the word of God to be mocked. Do you realize that God could blot us out? Do you realize that our heartbeat is taking place because God is the one who keeps us? The scripture says that we are kept by the power of God. If only God takes his hand off us, how patient he is. He's like a mother, a father is seeking to take hold of a child who doesn't want the medication, who's hurting and wants to rush away and run away, and the parent is keeping being patient. He is long-suffering, the scriptures, to us word, not willing that any should perish. So there's that outward defiance that Paul showed. Oh, that it may not be the case with us. But in some ways, I think, it is better to some extent to see the outward defiance. Because the majority of people, especially in this land, they don't show the outward defiance, but there's an inward defiance. That's even more sinister. The subtle defiance. So outwardly, I can dress well to come to a place of worship. I can attend things. I can be seen as being upright. But what about this inward resistance, which comes from the pride? We don't want to let go. We don't want to humble ourselves. That was very much me. Now, here was the Apostle Paul saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has shown his patience towards me and he has marked me out as an example before you. I'm a pattern before you. But you know, things in life don't happen by chance. Conversations that take place, the thoughts that go through a person's mind, that how was it that the Apostle Paul had come to see something in Jesus Christ? We could think he heard some things. Right at the beginning, when he was standing there and Stephen was being stoned to death, could it be that he began to see something in this man? His face was shining of the glory of Jesus Christ, and he was praying for those people. These people who are stoning me, they don't know what they are doing. One commentator put it like this: if Stephen had not prayed, Paul had not preached. And there's truth in that. He saw the influence of the sight of seeing the martyrdom of one man, the gracious prayers of one man. It must have had an impact. God answered that prayer. And then he comes to that place on that road to Damascus. The scripture speaks of it, doesn't it, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, where it speaks of the account of his conversion. And the Lord meets him. He is blinded. He hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says to him in Acts 9 and verse 5, he says, Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you. You've been doing this all your life. You've been kicking and kicking and kicking in your heart, outwardly. This is what you've been doing. It's hard for you. You see, a life without the Lord is a hard life. Because what we are doing, we are kicking against this and that and the other as well. It is not an easy thing for a person who doesn't have this hope of salvation. Because what they are doing, they are just stumbling along. And then things are spiritual when they happen and they're challenged. They kick against it. No, I don't want that. What's the pricks that the Lord speaks about. But the picture is of a yoked ox struggling against that which is inciting it to go forward and to do its work. And this is exactly what Saul was doing. You can see him. You can see him going through his journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, a journey that was probably made on foot, a journey that gave Saul plenty of time to think. And as he was going, he could have thought about all kinds of things. He could have thought about his life and the purpose of where he was going. And he wants to do the same thing as what happened to Stephen, or to drag more people into prison. He could have thought about Stephen's prayer. And he comes, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and speaks to him as if Saul already knows him. As if Saul, something has happened in his mind, he's been thinking about things. And so he's stopped in his tracks. He can't get the thing that he was intending to be done. He cannot fulfill it. And Paul is saying, all along, I was rushing to destroy the church, not knowing that God has been patient with me all along. I was on this course. I was going as fast as I could. I was wanting to make these achievements, and the spiritual achievements and religious achievements in life. I wanted to be the best in this. And I did not realize I was going headlong to my disaster. But all along, with God, He was so patient. He was long-suffering. And that's why I want you to see my life. My life was a fast race life. But for the Lord, He was taking His time with me. And then the second thing is this, that he says to us. Not just about God's patience, but he also speaks about God's work in him, God's leading him. He speaks about the way God shows his power in him. The Bible speaks about this, the Almighty God, the mighty Christ, that he does, as Daniel tells us in Daniel 4 and verse 35, that he doeth according to his will. And this is what God does. You see, He does according to His will when He created the world. He said the word and the world was created. That's display of His power and His sovereignty, His work. The psalmist says, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Nobody else helped God. There was no one else. There is no one else beside Him. And so He created the world by Himself, without any help from outside. That's the display of His will, His work, His power. But also in our preservation. The world has not destroyed itself. The world has continued on. Even though we have all these people who try to threaten us and say, well, in 20 years' time, that's it. We are done. And there will be no human race and so on. And yet God in the scriptures again and again shows us that He keeps us. He preserves us. He shows us His grace. The sun shines. The rain comes upon all. The Lord helps and strengthens. The Lord, the scripture says, is the Savior of all men. That word means He keeps, He preserves. But then, more than that, He displays His work and power and will in salvation. Think about it. Think about the way the Lord worked in power to seek Paul and the way He seeks sinners still. In verse 13, he says, who was before a blasphemer? This is what I was, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So the Apostle Paul says, this is what I was, and for this person, in this person, God worked this great work. In this person, it was that God led this man towards Damascus because this is where God was going to meet with me. I was a blasphemer. The word blasphemer is a strong word. It means that he was a profane person. Not generally speaking, it's not that he had a bad mouth, but he blasphemed Jesus Christ, taking every opportunity to say something against the Savior. That's what he did. That he delighted to ridicule the name of the Savior. And as a blasphemer, the Apostle Paul violated the first half of the Ten Commandments, which speaks of man's relationship to God. And as a persecutor, as a violent aggressor, an injurious person, Paul violated the second half of the Second Commandments, which speaks of man's relationship to man. So he broke all of these commandments, all along thinking, I am a great Pharisee. I have kept the law of God perfectly. And he says, it's hard to believe anyone worse than me. It's hard to believe anyone to be the chief of sinners. I was their captain. I was their chief. I was the worst. He's not giving his testimony to revel in it. He's not speaking of this with a smile on his face. It is a sad thing that he says. And it is for this person the Savior came. It is for this person that Jesus Christ was patient on him. Imagine the things that you and I have said. Imagine the things that people say of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet still he's patient. He's patient. This was the sinner that the Lord worked in and showed his power. This was the sinner that the Lord sought after. If you had gone around the world, you would not have found a heart more completely at enmity against God and against Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul's heart. And yet he's saved. That should tell you, that should give you great hope and encouragement. So that I could say with the apostle, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Look to Jesus Christ this morning. If you're a believer, be of good cheer. Look to Christ this morning. If God could save the chief of sinners, can he not save you? Do you think that your case is too difficult? These are the things, the way you need to apply yourself. Even though others might look and say, well, he or she... is not a Christian, and I can see, I can identify these things in his life. I can see, identify the language, the things that they desire, the things that they do, their longings. But even for that person, that you say to yourself, oh, I'm not a hypocrite. I just say to everyone, this is what I am. But if God speaks to you today, if the Lord has revealed something of these things to you, he's saying you don't have to carry on like that. But something else. The salvation is a work of God. And he leads sinners to himself. Think about the way he broke the apostle's heart. The brokenness of his life. It says this. In Acts 9 and verses 4 through to 6, he says, suddenly, as he came near Damascus, there was a light, there was a voice, there was a revelation of the risen Christ. And in a moment, this proud, self-righteous Pharisee was on his knees. He was broken. God did a miracle in him. And so he cried out, he said, who art thou, Lord? And then he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? Who are you? And then what do you want me to do? This is the thing. This is the work of the Spirit of God in a heart. Brings about conviction, contrition, brokenness. You might say, well, it's not possible. It's not possible to turn the current of my soul toward God. Is it not? With God, all things are possible. Look again to Saul. Look again to Saul of Tarsus. Look again to the Apostle Paul, and he says, my life is a pattern, is a showcase And then do you see this man is broken? And then in the account in Acts that it says that he began to pray. He never prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the thing that was done. He was led to see. He can actually talk to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. That he could pray to him. Do you know you could pray to Christ? It's a wonderful thing to pray to him. And that's what the apostle did. He said, Lord, Lord. And then he went on to say what is on the outside of the chapel. The words of outside of the chapel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He's not telling you something. He's not telling me something that he has not done himself. He says, I was that whosoever. I was that man who called upon the Lord. Lord, Peter could say the same thing. He cried one time when he was sinking, Lord, save me. Everyone else thought he was a ghost. He was a spirit walking on the sea. But Peter knew. Lord, save me. You see, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could save us. We can pray to him. Yes, he died the death upon the cross for us. But he rose again. His death was with purpose. He was not dying as a martyr's death. I read in a book of an account of how some years ago, not too long ago, about 20 years ago or so, in Scarborough, North Yorkshire, there was a United Beach Missions. They were having a mission on the beach, and they were teaching the children and working amongst these children, and they heard a great noise. And they suddenly saw this Royal Air Force lightning jet. It is one of those stealth planes. And it had come very low, it went over their heads, and it went away, and then it came back. Somehow, there was something wrong on this plane, and it was coming towards them, but then suddenly it went a different way, and it crashed into the sea, and it blew up. The whole thing was destroyed, the pilot died immediately. Later on, they found out. And the news was published in the local paper that said this, pilot gives life to save crowds. While that pilot was flying the plane, something went wrong and he could not change course. Unless he stayed there, he could have escaped. And yet he did not, because the plane was on its way towards those children. So what he did, he stayed on this and took it to a different angle, and it fell into the sea. He knew he was going to die, but he had to make sure no one else is hurt. Friends, this is the mission of Jesus Christ. The Lord's mission from the beginning was that he would come to die instead of us. Paul is not our pattern of salvation. Paul is a pattern to show us how is a sinner saved. But it is Jesus Christ who saves, who came as a pilot of our soul. He came and died instead of us. Friends, think on these things. The apostle, it was when this was revealed to him, he saw this. He saw that what was the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ? What was the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he could call Jesus Christ Lord. Can we say to God, Lord, save me today. Forgive me today. But then something else that happened. He called Jesus Christ Lord. Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord Jesus Christ became everything to him from the word go. The Lord Jesus Christ became chief. He was the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ was chief savior, the only savior. And from then on, his life was revolving around the savior. He loved the savior. He wanted to preach the savior. Why was that? Because it says he showed me mercy. I obtained mercy. Not that he got mercy by his own works. No, this word obtained, it means it's something that was given to him. That is from outside of him. You see, God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. Because what we deserve is hell. And God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve, and that's heaven. So he doesn't say, I attained mercy, as though it was an effort on his part. No, he says, I obtained mercy. The wording is, I was mercied. But we don't say it like that in English, it's bad grammar. But, so that's the wording, I was mercied. I obtained mercy. It came to me. This is what the Christian experiences. Have you had this? Have you been mercied? Have you heard the Savior? If you have, then you should be so thankful and full of rejoicing. All is before us. And so he goes on in his life. He says, I was put in the ministry. I gave my life to serve the Lord all the days of my life. I obtained mercy. The Lord showed and pitied me when I was so impatient towards him. All I was thinking of to destroy this gospel and this church of Jesus Christ. But that was me. That was my past. There's now a new life given. All has changed because of his patience, because of his mercy. Is this us, my friends? Is God speaking to someone here this morning? This chief of sinners by faith knelt at the cross. This chief of sinners had come and the Lord did this in him. May God then be merciful to us and bless us and display his work and power and leading, that when you hear someone praying, that would be an encouragement to you. When you sense yourself to be a hypocrite, instead of just continuing in that way, say, but I will no longer be a hypocrite. I would own up to things and then go to the Savior. Well, here is this story of this salvation. It's testimony of God's grace. And by God's grace, this is something that every Christian, in whatever way they have come to know the Savior, would have come to see. God's patience, God's work, God's leading, God's mercy. It doesn't happen exactly the same way as each other. We can't copy each other. It is God who is sovereign over these things. But what happens at the end? We come to the Savior. Let us pray. Our God.